How many people have ever heard of the story of Pheidippides? I didn't say the name wrong. It may not be a name that's familiar to many. He was a Greek who lived in the 5th century BC, and he's most famous for running. In 490 BC, the Persian Empire attacked Greece, and there was a great battle near the city of Marathon. And Pheidippides, after the battle was won by the Greeks, they were greatly outnumbered and it was a glorious victory. He ran all the way from Marathon to Athens, which was about 26 miles, and announced the victory, which was then followed by him dropping dead. And that is where most people think the idea of marathons came up or came from. Now, why anyone would want a race that's named for a guy who ran the race and dropped dead is beyond me, but lots of people do. They want to run a marathon, which is roughly 26 miles. What most people don't realize about that story is, according to the historian Herodotus, it was actually much bigger than 26 miles. See, when word came that the Persians were going to attack, they sent Pheidippides to Sparta to ask for help. Now, to go from Athens to Sparta is about 150 miles, and he covered it in 2 days. Well, he got there, and he made the case to the Spartans, and the Spartans said, sure, we'll help, but we can't come for about a week. And so, knowing that he had to get that news back to Athens, he turned around after a short break, he turned around, and he ran back to Athens another 150 miles to tell him that the Spartans weren't going to be there in time. And then he ran the 26 miles up to the Battle of Marathon. The battle happens, the Greeks win, and then he runs back to Athens where he announces the victory and drops dead. So in total, he ran about 350 miles. That's a ridiculous amount of running. And all because he did all that running, all because of having the all-important job of being a messenger in the Greek army. That's why he ran the distance. Now, I'm not sure how he came to have that job in the Greek army, but one thing is clear. If the story about Pheidippides is even remotely true, he took his job of being a messenger rather seriously. He knew how important it was for him to carry the messages that were given to him from place to place. Now, if a person can be convinced of the importance of delivering messages for mere human beings, how much more should people be convinced of the importance of delivering messages on behalf of Almighty God? That's where we are when we meet Samuel in our text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Turn there again if you're in your Bibles, if you would. We find Samuel here, still in the early days of his life, and he's being enlisted by God to deliver God's word to people. Samuel, in this chapter, hears from the Lord, and his experience of hearing from God has some important lessons for us this morning. I can think of nothing that is more worthy of our attention than thinking about hearing from the Lord. There's four lessons I want to point to in this text this morning. Here's the first about hearing from the Lord. Number one, God chooses who to speak to. Throughout the history of creation, God has always made himself known through a relatively small group of people that he has decided on according to his own wisdom. God chooses who to speak to. Verse 1 gives us the situation in the nation of Israel during Samuel's lifetime. Listen to what it says here in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. this sort of adds to the picture of spiritual darkness that we read about in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we're told about the bankruptcy of Eli's sons, who were priests at Shiloh, and how they had foregone the good of the people of Israel, instead were living wicked and self-serving lives. Worship in the nation of Israel was all messed up, not only because of these two guys, but because of the priesthood, generally speaking. And on top of worship being messed up amongst the nation, God wasn't saying very much through anyone, hardly at all, in those days. All of that is about to change now in the life of Samuel. Samuel was born, you may recall, Samuel was born by the will of God in response to the fervent prayers of his mother Hannah. And as she prayed for this boy to be born, she prayed that if God would grant that she would have a son, she would set him apart totally for the service of the Lord for his whole life. And Samuel was born, and she does that. She sets him apart to the Lord. She drops him off at Shiloh, and he's been growing up. Now, in contrast to the wicked priests of Samuel's time, as he's growing up there at Shiloh, we read this about him in chapter 2, verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. That is the whole reason why God answered Hannah's prayer. He had chosen Samuel for his service long before the night we read about here in chapter 3. Long before that night, we're told that God had set Samuel aside, that Samuel had been set aside for the Lord. And then we come to chapter 3. Now, it's not clear how old Samuel is at this point. My guess is after reading the text, my guess is that Samuel is somewhere between the years of 8 and 16 years of age. So he's still a relatively young boy. And like the other priests, Samuel was assigned quarters in the temple courts. He had a place where he was supposed to sleep. And as he's lying there, as he's in his appointed place for resting, something amazing happens. Verses 3 through 9, listen. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called to Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The reference to the lamp of God here in verse 3, it says the lamp of God had not yet gone out. That means it's sometime in the middle of the night. Probably beyond midnight, in the wee hours of the morning, this happens. And because it happens in the middle of the night, some people might be tempted to think that this is a dream, that Samuel's just having a dream, that somebody's calling him and he goes to Eli. But it can't be a dream, because he goes, he's very sober-minded, he's very purposeful, he's very awake, going to Eli, ready to serve. But when he shows up to do whatever he thinks Eli's going to ask him to do, Eli says, "Wasn't me. I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." That happens twice. Since this had never happened to Samuel before, he doesn't know that it's the Lord talking to him. He just thinks it's Eli. And Eli, for two times, he doesn't figure it out either. But then it happens a third time. And Eli catches on. He He puts the pieces together. He knows that Samuel is faithful. He knows that Samuel has been ministering well before the Lord. So it's not that Samuel is playing a practical joke on Eli. He's not thinking, this kid's waking me up for no reason. He realizes that something's going on, and he puts it together that God is speaking to Samuel. Now, why doesn't God just say, hey, Samuel, it's the Lord. I've got some things to say to you. Why doesn't God do that? Why does he allow this to go on with Eli? The reason why he does it this way is because he wants Eli to know, and he wants Samuel to know, that Samuel is the one who God is choosing to speak to. He's making a distinction. He's making a choice in Samuel's life. Samuel's not looking for this. He's not going through some kind of formula trying to seek out God speaking to him. All he's doing is faithfully serving the Lord in the tabernacle. The fact is that no man or woman can get God to speak to them by following some formula or some pattern. God speaks to whom he wills. We see this all the time in the scriptures, right? Think of Abraham. Abraham, he's living in a place called Haran in his father's house. And God calls Abraham. He chooses Abraham. Moses. Moses flees Egypt in fear for his life. And he's hanging out in a place called Midian. And he becomes a shepherd for 40 years. And all of a sudden, God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush that is not consumed. Or think about David, another shepherd. God sends Samuel, we'll read about this later, God sends Samuel to David's house, and he chooses David to be the king of Israel. Or think about what God says to Jeremiah. Remember what God says to Jeremiah? He says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We could go on and on and on with biblical examples. God chooses who he speaks to. Why is God speaking to Samuel? Why is he speaking to this boy? Because he is choosing to do so according to his own sovereign plans and purposes. Now that's extremely helpful to us for a few different reasons. First, it should be a cause of great rejoicing at the grace of God. God speaks to people. Are you not amazed by that? You should be amazed by that. It is absolutely impossible for human beings to know anything about God by our own will or desire. It's impossible. It's incredibly good for us to be reminded from time to time that God is so far above us, so far above us that we cannot possibly know him, no more than an ant could know a human being. The only possible way that we can know anything about God is because he, in his immeasurable kindness, reaches down to us. God speaks to people. We should be amazed by that. This also teaches us that pride and ability are completely irrelevant when it comes to being used by the Lord. If I think in my mind that we are irreplaceably awesome, we should reevaluate that. We're not at all. If you think or I think that we are completely incapable of doing anything, you're right. We're right if we think that way. But the good news is that our limitations are irrelevant to the Lord because he does all that he pleases. So in the face of spiritual darkness amongst the people of Israel, the Lord chooses to speak to a young boy. Why? Because that is his right as the creator of all things, and we should be very happy that he has chosen to speak to people through many centuries, in many different places, to different people, all because, we should be thankful for all that, because our eternity depends on it. The only reason we can have a hope in eternity is because God has chosen to speak His word to people. Not only does the Lord choose who to speak to, we learn from the next few verses this second lesson about hearing from the Lord, which is this. Here's the second lesson. God chooses what to say to His servants. When the Lord speaks to and or through someone, He is the one who decides what is said. God chooses what to say to His servants. When Eli tells Samuel to go back and lie down after the third instance of hearing someone call him, he says, go back and lie down, and if you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, you see that in verse 9. If your Bible is like mine, you'll see the word Lord there in verse 9 is all capital letters. That means that that is God's proper name that is being used in the original language. So Eli, by saying that to Samuel, is giving Samuel the expectation that when you go back and lie down, if you hear that voice again, say, speak, Lord. It's Almighty God talking to you, Samuel. Now, the text doesn't say this, but I have a hard time believing that Samuel ever went back to sleep. As he goes back and lies down, I mean, wouldn't you be keyed up? God's been calling your name. Sure enough, we're told the Lord speaks to Samuel in verses 10 through 14. And the Lord came and stood there, it says, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. When it says here that the Lord came and stood there with Samuel, it means that God made His presence known in that space, wherever Samuel's lying down in the temple courts. We're not told how. It could be that God made His presence visibly known to Samuel, or He made His presence acutely aware to Samuel in some other way. Whatever the case may be, it's significant. It's a picture. God standing there with Samuel is a picture of a deepening personal relationship between God and this boy who is now taking on the role of prophet. A prophet is simply a spokesperson of God. That's what Samuel is doing in this moment. He's taking on that role of prophet. And what God tells Samuel in this moment is the first thing that God says to Samuel is something that God had already said through another messenger. We read about it in the previous chapter, that He's going to bring judgment on the house of Eli. It's not good news. Like, if you're going to have God talk to you, the first thing that you'd want to hear about would probably not be this. It's not good news. And I suspect that Samuel was not happy to hear the news. Just go back up to verse 6 for a moment. Do you see how Eli refers to Samuel there? In the middle of verse 6, he calls Eli, he says to Samuel, my son. He calls him my son. Now, it could be that Eli was just using that as an expression. That's very possible, but I doubt it. I think Eli has an affection for this boy. See, while Eli was a weak leader, he was not willing to rein in his sons. He did have some knowledge of what was true and what was right. And he's seen this in Samuel's life as Samuel has been ministering and serving the Lord. He's seen the goodness of serving the Lord in Samuel's life. And I think he has a deep affection for Samuel. I'm inferring this. I understand this. But I think when he's looking at Samuel, he's thinking, I wish my sons were like that. And he calls Samuel his son. son. I also find it hard to imagine that Samuel would have no affection for Eli. He's lived now at the tabernacle for years, and he's served Eli. He's been under the leadership of Eli in many ways because of Samuel's father living, his actual father, Elkanah, living so far away. Eli would have become a father figure for Samuel. And now God speaks to this boy in the middle of the night and tells him about the judgment coming upon this man who he served for all these years. Samuel, I'm convinced, would have much rather had God say something else. But it's not up to Samuel what is said. God decides what to say to his servants. Have you ever had a situation? This happens most of the time when we have a disagreement with somebody. You know, you get in a disagreement and you're debating them or you're having a conversation and they say something to you and you say something back, and then later on in the day you're wishing that you had said something different. Like all of a sudden it pops into your mind, man, I wish I would have said that. That would have been awesome. I'd have won the argument for sure, right? And you kind of have regrets about what you did say in the moment. Have you ever had that happen to you? That happens to me on a somewhat regular basis, or it's happened many times in my life. That never happens to God. Did you know that? That never happens to God. He's never unhappy with what he has to say. He never wishes he had said something different. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. God never has any regrets. He never says something by mistake. That is true, brothers and sisters, of the Bible from cover to cover. And it's true of what God says here to Samuel. I'm sure Samuel would have rather heard something different, but God is the one who decides what will be said to his servants. That leads us to a third lesson from this text. It's a lesson that logically flows out of the first two, and we see it here lived out in Samuel in verses 15 through 18. Here's the third lesson, is that God's servant must faithfully speak God's word. While it is far from easy at times to say what God has said, while at times it may go against a person's natural sensibilities, when the Lord clearly speaks, his message must remain the same. God's servant must faithfully speak God's word. Look at what it says here in verse 15. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. So first thing in the morning, I doubt that Samuel ever went back to sleep. Maybe he did. But first thing in the morning, he gets right to work with the thought of, if I go in about my daily work, if I go about my daily chores, maybe I can avoid a conversation with Eli. Quick show of hands, how many people would want to tell the guy who's responsible to look after you that God is going to dramatically judge you and your house and bring destruction upon your whole family? How many people would want to relay that message? I'm seeing no one. Not a fun conversation to have, right? On top of that, there's absolutely no hope offered to Eli because of what God has said to Samuel. His sin will never be atoned for, it said. Now add to that the likelihood that Samuel and Eli had a seemingly warm relationship, and it's easy to see why Samuel would be fearful to tell Eli what's going on, what God told him. If he just goes about his day, if he just does his job, maybe Eli won't ask. Of course, there's no chance of that, right? Put yourself in Eli's position. You're the high priest. Your whole life has been about, to some degree, has been involved with the service of the Lord. And you know that Almighty God is spoken to this boy, or there's a good chance that Almighty God has spoken to this boy. Are you going to want to know what he said? Sure you are. Eli wants to know. And so we read this in verses 16 through 17. But Eli called to him and said, Samuel, and there's the phrase again, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. "What is it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Samuel's fearful to tell Eli what the Lord had said. And ironically, Eli puts some fear of the Lord into Samuel, encouraging him to tell him everything that was said. And Samuel tells him everything, holding nothing back. That is God's expectation when he gives his word to his people, to tell them everything. Don't leave anything out. If you follow politics at all, you know how easy it is to misquote someone. It's even possible to misquote someone with something they actually said, either by taking something they said out of context or stringing together a whole bunch of snippets to make it appear that somebody said something that they didn't say. Now, when somebody gets misquoted, are they happy about it? Lawsuits get filed, right? Actually, think about your own life. Have you ever been misquoted? Has somebody ever misrepresented something you said, or you wanted to communicate a message that wasn't communicated properly? How do you feel about that when that happens? Most of us feel angry about it. Now, we have to think about a very important question. The question is this: does God ever say anything that is frivolous or unimportant? Does God ever say anything that doesn't matter? So, if God, in everything that he says, is talking at the highest level of importance, how do you think he feels about quoting him? He wants us to get it right, even when it's hard. Samuel has some tough news to relay to Eli here, but he says it all, as he should. Eli's response here helps us to understand what God says to Samuel in verse 14, that Eli's sin will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Right? You read that and you're like, man, where's the grace in that? Like, why isn't there any hope for Eli? Why isn't there any hope for his life? Well, what Eli says in response to what he hears from Samuel gives us the answer. Do you see what he says there? Eli said at the end of verse 18, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." You know what grace requires? Grace requires repentance. What does Eli do here? He just throws up his hands and he says, "It is what it is. That's all there is to it." Do you know, if you read the scriptures, you will find situation after situation where God pronounces certain judgment and people turn in repentance and then God turns away from his wrath. Think about the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. You remember they got out of Egypt and they built the golden calf? God says to Moses, "Moses," I'm paraphrasing here, "stand back. I'm going to wipe them out. They're done." What does Moses do? Does he just go, "Well, I'm just going to stand back and, you know, they're toast"? What does Moses do? No, he gets on his face and he pleads with God to be merciful. And God changes he doesn't change his mind, but it appears as though God changes his mind. And he relents from the wrath that he's about to bring. Or King Hezekiah. I think I told this story a couple weeks ago. Remember, King Hezekiah, he falls ill. The prophet Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, "Look, the Lord says you're a dead man. Get your house in order. You're done." What does Hezekiah do? He turns his face towards the wall and he pleads with God. And before Isaiah leaves the courtyard, God says, "Go back and tell him he gets an extra 15 years. Or what about the people of Nineveh? Remember the people of Nineveh when Jonah goes to the people of Nineveh and he says, "God's going to destroy you. You guys are toast." What does the king of Nineveh do? This for all we know, this godless man, he puts on sackcloth and ashes and tells everybody to plead with God in repentance that God might be merciful. Eli doesn't do that. Does he plead? No, he just throws up his hands and says, whatever. Whatever happens, happens, doesn't matter. Listen, this ought to be an exhortation to all of us to not be fatalistic in our lives, but rather fear the Lord and His Word. Plead for mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ, because God's mercy and grace are limitless to the one who acknowledges their sin, who turns from evil, who looks to the cross and empty tomb of Jesus. That's why we seek to teach God's Word here faithfully from week to week. That's one of the reasons why we go verse by verse through the Scriptures, because we want people to know what God says. And we want people to hear it. We want people to respond to it. It's useless to do anything else. We learned that in our fourth lesson about hearing from God. You see, it's possible for people to be deceived. It's possible for godless people to try and twist the Word of God or to not faithfully relay God's Word. That's possible. But no matter what, this fourth lesson is always true. It will always come to pass. Here's the fourth lesson about hearing from God, is that God's Word proves, God always proves His Word true. When the all-powerful, unchanging, all-knowing, infinite Creator of all things speaks, you can be sure that what is said will happen. God always proves His Word true. Look with me at how the chapter concludes from verses 19 through 21. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. To hear the audible voice of the Lord once, just one time in your life, would put a person in rare company in the history of the world. It doesn't happen all that often. But Samuel seemingly hears from God on a regular basis. He is like in the elite of hearing from the Lord. God was doing something incredibly important in those formative years in this man's life. He was giving him the great privilege of knowing the Lord like few others on earth have ever known him. And he was clearly establishing Samuel's ministry before the people of Israel. Look again at what it says at the end of verse 19. Do you see it there? And he, that is God, let none of his words, that is his words spoken through Samuel, fall to the ground. In other words, all the things that God says to Samuel, that Samuel says to the people that are from the Lord, it all happens. It all comes to pass. Did you know that's the true test of a prophet in the Bible? Is 100% accuracy. You can do this later on this afternoon or later on this week. You can Google the phrase modern day prophets. And you will find a long list of people claiming to hear from God. I have yet to hear of one that lives up to the biblical standard. I remember a couple years ago I heard about this pastor in California who had made these predictions, made these prophecies, and a reporter asked them, you know, not everything you say comes true. Why is that? And the pastor had said something along the lines, well, you know, they're kind of like impressions. That's not hearing from the Lord. I don't know who he's hearing from, but it isn't God. God consistently works in Samuel's life as he does in all the lives of all the prophets, of all the people whom he reveals himself to. He consistently works in Samuel's life to prove his word true from Dan, the city of Dan, which is in the very north of the kingdom of Israel, to Beersheba, which is this southern, as far south as you can get. In other words, God was demonstrating that Samuel was his man throughout the whole land. He leaves no doubt concerning his word through Samuel. Did you know that's true about the entire written word of God, what we call the Bible? God has confirmed this book in many ways, the most obvious of which is the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alive. This book is God's word, every word of it, cover to cover, the end. He's demonstrated the truth of this word in many ways. We live in a vastly different time than the time of Samuel. All of us here today and the vast majority of the people of the world, if all they have is an internet connection, they have access to the whole Word of God. A book that is clearly attested to by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is sufficient for all of life. There is no shortcomings in the Bible. Not one. That's why it's beyond troubling to have practices in the church today under the banner of Christianity that encourage people to go away or beyond from the written word of God. A popular example of this is a book called Jesus Calling, which has sold 30 million copies. The book clearly expresses dissatisfaction with the written word of God and prompts people to hear from the Lord directly. My question is this: if you're not satisfied with God's written word, what makes you think you'll be happy with anything else he has to say? Also, if you hear something that you are happy with while you're not satisfied with the written word of God, if you hear something that you are happy with and it takes precedence over the written word of God, what makes you think that it's God speaking to you? A while back, I heard a pastor who was from the U.S. who claimed to have a dream. And in this dream, he says that God told him that you don't have to tell people to repent of their sins anymore because everybody's going to heaven. You don't have to know Jesus as your Savior because everybody gets saved in the end. The pastor wakes up in the morning, goes to church the next Sunday, and starts preaching that. Instead of rejecting the dream, he rejected the scriptures and began leading people towards eternity in hell. Listen, God has proven this book to be true, and it's completely sufficient. And every single person who belongs to Christ ought to be totally satisfied in this. We can literally hear from God any time we want. Are you not amazed by that? You simply have to open this book and read it. You want to hear an audible voice? Read it out loud. My question is, are we? I'm not talking about just a verse here or there based on a situation or a mood that we find ourselves in. I'm talking about truly digging in to every page to learn about this incomparably great God who has acted in history to make eternal life possible for us. Some people might use a text like chapter 3 in the book of 1 Samuel to justify actively seeking to hear the audible voice of God. But if you actually read the text through and think it through carefully, you'll see how utterly foolish that is. Samuel wasn't looking for this. It wasn't that he was dissatisfied with the written word of God. It's that God sovereignly chose to speak through him, and he clearly demonstrated that he was speaking through him. That is a very select group of people in the history of the world. And I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings, but you're not among them. I'm not among them. They're in this book. God has shown that to be true through the centuries. and he continues to show it to be true today. God doesn't speak to Samuel because of some formula that he has to force or to conjure up God speaking to him. He speaks to Samuel because he chooses to. God chooses who to speak to. And he chooses what will be said. I would argue we have the opportunity in the Holy Scriptures to hear far more from the Lord than even Samuel did or any individual writer of the Bible did, because we have the whole story, brothers and sisters, from beginning to end. Got the whole thing. Are you not amazed by that? Our task as believers is to rightly understand it and faithfully repeat it. And we can do that. We can do that in the full confidence. This is so good. We can do that in the full confidence that God will prove his word to be true. Oh, how I pray our confidence in the word of God would increase. There is no other book like the Bible. There is nothing else in the world that is trustworthy like the Bible. There is no other place where we can go, where we can be sure, 100% sure, that we are hearing from God. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to guess. If I hear an audible voice, my first question is going to be, what did he say, and does it line up with this book? I don't want to be confused. We can trust the word, the written word of God. And we can hear from him anytime. And the question that I want to ask as I close is this: are we listening? Are we listening? Let's pray together towards that end. Lord, how tremendous it is that you, in your sovereignty, chose to speak to people. And one great example of that is the prophet Samuel. Lord, how great you are in all your infinite glory, and yet you condescended to speak to a boy. And you proved your word true time and time and time again. I thank you that that's not only true in Samuel's life, but it's true in all the writers of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, that this book is unlike any other book in the history of the world, that there's so many different authors across so many different centuries in different languages, all telling one story, the glorious story of redemption in your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would treasure this book. How easy it is to put it on the shelf and not listen to you. How easy it is to pine after hearing something else, trying to be satisfied in something else. Oh God, if we would only see how greatly offensive that is to your sovereign plan that you enacted through centuries to bring this book to our possession. It's just amazing. Oh God, give us a longing to hear from you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.